And when he says that he's crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20, he's speaking of the fact that he has crucified his life, his dreams, his desires, his ambitions, all those things to the Lord. He's telling the believers in Galatia that he has yielded his life to the Lord, yielded his life to the commandments of God, yielded his life to the direction that God has for him. And this is not a new thought. And we're going to look at four verses here in succession. And these are four times in the gospel the Savior gives a command in reference to what Paul was stating in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, of taking up the cross. Look here at Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, And if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Turn over to Mark chapter 8 now. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8, 34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Go to Mark chapter 10 now. Mark chapter 10, a few pages over to Mark chapter 10. In verse 21, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." One more, go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In Mark 10, he was talking to the young man that came and said that I've done all these things, talking about the works that he had done, keeping the law. Told him to take up his cross and follow him. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The taking up of the cross in these verses are like, again, the word crucified in Galatians chapter 2. Mark this passage here in Luke. We'll be back. And let's go back to Galatians 2:20 now. Jesus took up his cross and made the trip to Golgotha to die, and the cross was a tool used for execution. So Paul is not mincing words here. Paul is making it very clear to the people of Galatia what he is trying to relate to them. He said, "I am crucified with Christ." He declares himself to be crucified or dead. He said, "I'm dying to myself." In each of those verses, he talks a little bit about denying yourself, to putting yourself away. So Paul was saying, "I'm crucified to the hold that this world has on me. I'm crucified to the trials of this life. I'm crucified to the wants and ambitions and desires that I have. I'm crucified to the hurts and the pains of this life." He says, "But nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So he lives, or he's dead, but he lives. That's the paradox of this. And then he goes on, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Paul states that he was crucified himself to Christ, and that he's no longer his life to be dealing with, but it's what God is working and through him. Go over to the book of Numbers, chapter 32. Numbers, chapter 32. When we think about the command that Christ has given to believers to take up the cross daily, it reminds us that we are bought with a price. That this idea that in our lives as believers, when we come to that place and we put our faith and trust in Christ, we're making that conscious decision to say, "I am not able to do this. I cannot find and perpetuate a way that would grant me or give me the ability for God to look at me and say, okay, what you can give is worthy of the sacrifice needed for the atonement for your sin." We can't do that. So we have to come to God and say, "I can't do this, but you can. You've provided the way, and I'm trusting you and believing you by faith." And to do that, that's the Bible talks about it. That's a price that has been paid. Look up here at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. "For you are bought with a price." That price that Christ gave his life for. "Therefore, I glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we must come to the realization that if we are living in Christ,
then the two things that we have, our body, the physical body that you and I can see, and the spirit, that's our personality, that's our thoughts, are God's. We are to yield them to God. We're to give them to God that he can do and work through us in the way that he wants to do. So this is where the battle comes in. Because remember, Christ said, if any man will come after him, right? He says, if any will come after me and deny himself, let him deny himself. But the word if, that's the conditional part. That means we have a choice. And that's where the battle comes into view. Do I yield myself to Christ and take up my cross? Or do I refuse to deny myself to Christ and forsake the cross and run my life the way I believe it should be run? And the battle of the wills is on display in numerous accounts throughout the scripture. When we think of this battle of the wills, of is it God's way? Is it my way? But I want to look here at an account of the children of Israel because I believe it helps us to really kind of see this battle take place. And maybe we'll be able to apply it kind of in more of our life. But as we enter into this, we see the children of Israel about to enter into the promised land. As they're preparing to cross over into that promised land, 2.5 tribes of Israel ask for an inheritance outside of the promised land. And they have a plan that's different than the way that God had planned. Look here at Numbers chapter 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and a very great multitude of cattle had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleali and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country where the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto the servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and a half a tribe of Manasseh come to Moses to ask for land that they're currently in for their inheritance. They felt like the land that they're in right now would be best suited to dwell in for the raising of cattle, which they had in abundance. They saw the lush green grass and decided, this is our place. If you look up here, you see the Jordan River here. This on the west side is all that God had promised, the promised land that God had promised to give them. But they're on this side of the Jordan, and they say, this is the land that we believe is the best suited for those things. God said, I want you all to go in. I'm going to give you the promised land, and you'll be able to live there, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and I will give you these things. And the 2.5 tribes are like, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. I actually think this is better. I think this is the best place for us. Look at verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall you sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? So Moses questions them on the fact that they would rather have this land and miss out on the fighting that would need to be needed to get the land of Canaan. Because look again at the last part of verse 5, and bring us not over Jordan. So it sure sounds here like they're trying to get out of the battles that were to come. But why would Moses be upset about this, about them staying there? Why wouldn't he just be like, fine, if you want this land, keep this land. What do I care? Look at the next verses and he will show you. Look at verse 8. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshel and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time. And he swears, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from the 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them to wander in the wilderness 40 years unto all the generation, until that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. So Moses rebukes them over the thought of not going with their brethren. He said, listen, I've been here and done that. I've been to the place where the children of Israel were discouraged because of the word of people that would not follow God's plan. I told them you are going to go in, and they come back and they say, well, we can't take that land. There's too big of people over there. We can't take that land. And the people believed that. And Moses saw the devastation and what that discouragement can do on a group of people. And he is warning them of that fact. Look at verse 16. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses unto the children of Israel until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. The plea of Moses and the reminder of the devastation that their father's decisions had was lost on them. It did not deter them from their thoughts. Look what they say in the verse 19 again. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward. Now look at this. Because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. They had already determined in their heart that God's way of going into the promised land and taking that land was not their inheritance. Their inheritance was on this side of Jordan. God's way said, you go over and you possess the promised land. Their way is, no, this is good right here. This is good right here. That rebuke had little effect on them. They still wanted to stay in the land and east of the Jordan. But why? What was it that made it seem better than what God had for them? What was it that made them think that they had a better plan than what God had? Look back at verse 1 again. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer, when they saw, they looked and they decided that this was the best place for cattle. They felt that with all the land that they had seen in their life, this would be the best place to raise cattle, to raise the herds. They dismissed the command of God to formulate in their own mind a different way. The problem was that they saw the land and felt like it was good enough. Look up here at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Our problem many times is that we use our own vision, our own thoughts, and feel like our way or way we think it should be done is better than the way God said for it to be done. Mark the passage here in Numbers chapter 32 and go over to Proverbs chapter 3. You need some help, grab some of those offering envelopes and throw them in there for a marker. We must realize how dangerous trusting in our own ways, our own thoughts are to our lives as believers. We must realize we cannot trust our own heart. We cannot trust our sight. We have skewed vision. We have skewed thoughts. We cannot come to a place and rest on what we believe to be true or what we believe is the best way. We must come to that place and trust God and believe God that what he says is true. And in this case, these 2.5 tribes are saying, listen, it's not good for us to go over Jordan and take that land. Our best land is right here. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is exactly what Paul was saying to the Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead, but I'm living. I'm dead to Paul, but I'm living for God. I'm living as he leads me. I'm living as he guides me. And God has instructed us that we should not lean on our own understanding. But yet these 2.5 tribes, that's what they're doing. They're leaning on their own understanding. And this account is a perfect example of why God tells us not to lean on our own understanding. God has given to us, people in our lives to help us to recognize that. Young people, listen, God gives you parents because God knows you will make your decisions that you make will be 100% based on emotion, on what you see and what you think. How many times have you dealt with people and they're dealing with a situation and they'll say, well, I thought, I believed, because they're going off what they think or what they feel. Go over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 12. But when we think about this, what difference does it make? They got an inheritance, right? What difference does it make? I mean, why is this such a big deal? Whether they're in the promised land or they're over here, they got a piece of land. What difference does it make? But look what Joshua 1:12 says. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed and all mighty men of valor and help them. Unto the Lord hath given your brethren rest and hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan towards the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto the Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Through the inspiration of God, the scriptures makes a very concerted effort here to show the difference between the land that Moses gave and the land that God gave. Notice again in verse 14, the land which Moses gave you. Verse 15, the land which the Lord God giveth them. And then again, he says, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan. The word of God was very specific and very clear to remind them that this is what man gave you. This is what God gave them. You chose what you wanted to do, and this is what God gave to them. Though Moses represents the law and the burden that comes with living that law, the Lord represents Christ and that living by grace. The land that God gave was a land flowing with milk and honey. God had them to conquer that land at the time of the harvest. So when they went in and they conquered that land, they didn't have to plant. They didn't have to produce. They didn't have to provide. All the crops were there. They were ready to go. God knew exactly what he was doing. And from this text in Numbers, we see how the 2.5 tribes felt that their plan was better than God. It was already established what God wanted the children of Israel to have. He wanted them all to go into the promised land. And even with that, and even with the warning that Moses gave, these 2.5 tribes still decided that it'd be better for them to have land outside of Canaan. And in their decision, it's created an interesting comparison for you and I this morning. We've already talked about and mentioned the danger of trusting in our own selves. But this is exactly what they were doing. They felt that the land that they had was the best for them. And think about this. They made that decision when they hadn't even seen the promised land yet. How did they not know that maybe on the other side of Jordan, that land was even better? But they haven't experienced that. They're leaning on their own understanding. They said, from everything that we've seen so far, this is the best one. Turn back to the Mark passage in Matthew or Numbers chapter 32 real quick. But it doesn't take long for us to find the problems that arise when you choose to do something outside of God's plan and God's purpose for your life. Problems arise. And so it was with the children of Israel.
Look at Numbers chapter 32, look back at verse 16. Numbers chapter 32, verse 16. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. So he said, look, we're going to go with you. We're going to go armed. We're going to do those things. But notice the last part of verse 17. And our little ones shall dwell in fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. And the land Moses gave them, they needed physical protection from harm because of the inhabitants of the land. In the land God was going to give them, the Lord was going to give them victory to those that inherited the land. So if they would have followed the commands of God, they would have had no enemies in the land because they would have been all defeated. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Numbers is not the only place where we see people have created trouble for themselves for not obeying God's way, their inability to take up the cross that God had given to them, the way that God had planned, the way that God persisted for them to be. And we'll see in this passage, Saul chooses his way instead of what God had told him to do. And it causes issues. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse 12. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinner, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and oxen, and the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of God in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now in this passage, we see some very interesting things. How the progression came from them coming to this place to where God said, I want you to go in and I want you to utterly destroy and completely consume the Amalekites. But that's not what happened. God's command was clear in verse 18. He says, utterly destroy the sinner of Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. So first of all, we see that God clearly commands what needs to be done. Our problem is we don't follow that command many times. We choose a different way. We feel, well, I know this is what God says, but I believe we should do it this way. I believe this should be done. The problem was, in verse 15, they looked on the spoil. They looked and saw. They saw these sheep and they saw this oxen. And they said, wow, this would be really good for us. They spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. Verse 19, but didst fly upon the spoil. He said, look, you had those things. So you looked upon the spoil and you said, this would be good. We can take this and we can use this for the Lord and we can sacrifice the Lord for what he's done for us. They refused God's command and kept the best of the spoil. They didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. But notice in verse 22, God refused their way and their sacrifice. He didn't want that. Because when they kept the spoil, they created a way, another way to honor God through sacrifice. But God refused it. Notice he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's not, Samuel's trying to get Saul to recognize, look, just because you think that what would be good is that you take the best of the oxen, the best of sheep, and bring me a sacrifice to the Lord, it's going to be pleasing to God. It's not pleasing to God because God said, I didn't want you to do that. I wanted you to do what I told you to do. And how many times in our own lives do we do things? And as a parent, many parents have been there. You say, go do X. And then they come and they say, well, I did Y. So why did you do Y? Well, because I thought that's what you wanted. So that's what I said. So he refused their sacrifice. He said, I don't want that. I didn't want that. He said, listen, obedience was present, but just to the wrong individual. They didn't obey God. They obeyed themselves. They obeyed what they thought God would want. And when it comes to these things, we must realize, especially when it comes to living our life for Christ, he does not want us to figure it out. He wants us to simply obey what God wants us to do. To him, obedience is better than all the best intentions that we can come up with. When we think about this, we relate it to our lives. And as believers, you have people to say, well, I don't believe you have to go to church to worship God. I believe you can go out to church and worship God out on the water. I can worship God just as much out on the water as I can at church. Well, that's great. That's wonderful you say that. But God says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hey, and he says, listen, if you're gonna worship me, you must worship me in spirit and truth. And I don't know about you, but when I see these guys out on the lake on Sunday, I don't see a Bible out on their lap. And I don't know if they're speaking truth to the fish. I don't know what they're doing, you know. I mean, comest unto me, I guess is what they're saying. Come unto me, you know. That's but God says, I have a way, and you can find another way, but it's not my way. It's not what I chose to do, and it's not just us as believers. But it's also churches. We look, churches come to this place and they say, well, we need to have all these kinds of programs to entertain and to draw people to come into the church. And Christ said, no, I want you to go out and compel them to come in. I don't want you to create a dog and pony show to get people to come in and bring in all the world's type of stuff. I don't want that. God never asked for there to band be on the stage and the band to be playing. He didn't ask for that. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to stand up and I want you to preach the truth of the word of God. But we got a better way. And you got churches that, well, church is a clinic for sinners. Well, kind of. I mean, we're as saved believers, we're a bunch of sinners. But Christ said, I gave a pastor of the church, not for sinners, I gave it to edify the body of Christ. The church is for the edification of the body of Christ. It is not to bring people in so they can get saved. That does happen. But the whole idea that God had was you go out, you compel them, you reach the people around you, and you bring them in with you so that they can be edified, so that they can go out and reach people around them. And God said, I have a plan. And we look at it and we say, I know you have a plan, God, but we got a better way. And I can go on and on how well-meaning we as believers change the way God had to fit our own ideas and our own ways of how the church should be run. But let me show you one more thing in this passage that will, and then we'll make an application to all this. All of these points we talked about are very interesting. God's command was clear. They looked upon the spoil. They refused God's command and kept the best of the spoil. In keeping the spoil, they created their own way. They created another way that they could honor and sacrifice God. God refused their way of sacrifice. The obedience was present, but to the wrong person. But there's one more thing here that I think is very profound. Go back to verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be the Lord, blessed be thou of the Lord. Look at this. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. In Saul's mind, he believed
and felt like he obeyed God's command. He was convinced that he obeyed God's command. He was convinced that he did those things. But too many times people don't follow God's command, but yet they feel like they're obeying God. And it's probably because many times we fail to see that partial obedience is complete disobedience. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. Turn over to Psalms 119, 104. As believers, we feel like, many times you'll hear people say, well, I'm very spiritual. I'm a very spiritual person. But yet then they turn around and they tell you how they're disobeying what God has clearly commanded them to do. Sometimes it's because they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. So they make it up as they go along. When you talk and interact with people, and they'll say, well, I believe God says we're to do this. And you ask them, so where do you find that? What passage do you use to qualify that statement that you just made? Well, I don't know. This is just what I feel and this is what I believe. This is, again, the reason why we're not to trust on our own understanding. Look at Psalms 118, 104 here. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The psalmist is saying, listen, I hate any way that's not God's way. And the way I find out what God's way is to go to the precepts, to go to God's word. Look at 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's saying, listen, I am going to let the word of God dictate the direction in which I am going. We must trust God at his word. If he commands it, we should do it without hesitancy. Go back to Luke chapter 9. This passage we looked at this morning brings us back to this matter of taking up our cross daily. This is the spiritual quandary or perplexity that we face every day. Do I go God's way or do I do it my way? Many believers struggle to let go of their life and let God lead them. The children of Israel decided that the land outside of the promised land was the best and the best land that they could ever find, and that this was the land that they needed to have for their inheritance. Instead of allowing God to lead them, they found another way to navigate their life in their own wisdom and their own selfish desires, thereby disregarding the Lord's instructions for their lives in favor of their own way. Instead of living in a land flowing with milk and honey, they had to have fenced cities. They had to build fences to protect themselves from the inhabitants of the land. And like the 2.5 tribes of children of Israel, many believers choose not to live in the blessings that God has for them. Instead, they want to live how they want to live. And then they're going to blame God when everything doesn't go right. It's amazing to me how many times when you ask people and you say, well, explain to me what's going on, they start explaining what's going on. And you can see step by step where they're making mistakes, that they're doing things that God never told them to do. And then at the end, and they blame everything on God. God didn't do this and he didn't do that. When the problem really was that they simply disobeyed God's word, but yet they think they're right with God. And many believers, like Saul, are convinced that they're right with God. A child that does not obey his parents cannot be right with God. It's impossible. If you are right with God, you will have no problem obeying your parents. And young people, listen, God has given you parents as a protection to protect you in those ways. And it's amazing to me how many times when, even with my own children, they'll call to ask for this, and then they'll start saying, well, what about this? I'm like, look, if you're going to do your own way, what are you wasting my time for? Don't call me and ask me for my opinion and then try to tell me why my opinion's wrong. I don't really care what you think. Do what you got to do. Figure out what you want to do and do it. But here's the thing. God has given you that parents for protection. Listen, young ladies, you are to be under the submission of your father until God gives you a husband. And that submission transfers from the father to the husband. That's why he gives her away at the altar. And young men,
You are to submit yourself to your parents, to your father, until you go out and you get a wife. That's why God told them, you leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. We don't want to do that today. We got our own way. We're going to do it. We got a different way. And this way is so much better than the way that God had planned. This is so much better. And the world says, oh, this is great. Yet divorce is off the roof. Of course, divorce isn't that bad anymore because people aren't getting married anymore. They're just shacking up together. But we got a better way. Wives, you are to submit yourself to your husband.
Listen, preacher, you don't understand my husband.
You won't submit to your husband, but you think you're right with God. You're not right with God. And I can tell you that easily, because if you were right with God, you would have no problem submitting to your husband, because you're not going to submit to your husband because he's good and he's doing everything that he's supposed to be doing. You're going to submit to your husband because God told me I'm supposed to. Children, you're going to submit to your parents because God told you to submit to your parents. Well, we got a better way. We're going to go. We bought into the lie. You have to have two salaries to live in this world, because we have all these things that we don't need to have, and we bought into that. We got a different way than God's way, and then when it doesn't work out, we look at God and we say, God failed. But it wasn't God that failed. We chose a different way. Husbands, you ought to love your wife. So you don't know my wife. No, I'm just kidding. God didn't tell you to love her because she was good to you. God said to love her because you're supposed to. We are to love, as a husband, I am to love my wife like Christ loved the church and died for it. I don't know if you've forgotten, but those the people that God died for, not that great. Right. Not that great. But I can't be right with God if I don't love my husband, because I'm going to love my wife because God told me so, no matter how she is. And as a believer in Christ, I am to follow God and to love God and to do that. And if we really get down to the brass tacks of everything, as if a child, I have to obey my parents. And if I grow up and then later I have to obey my husband if I'm a wife or a young lady, or if I have to obey God if I'm a husband. Everybody's under submission. Everybody is. So nobody's getting out of this thing. Nobody's getting this extra break. But God says, listen, I have a way. I have a way that you are to go. But the question is, are we going to take up that cross and are we going to follow him? Part of taking up the cross is following exactly what he says. Look here again at 9:23 in the book of Luke. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. The crux of being able to take up that cross daily is whether you are going to set aside your way and go God's way. Not your ideas, not your thoughts, but completely submitting to God and doing what God has told you to do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. We'll finish it with this one. If any man will follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If is there because God knows that many times we will not do that. And if we're honest, there are days that we do and there's days that we don't. We want to get to the place to where our days that we do become more numerous than those that we don't. But God says, I have a way. And there's a lot of people, as we talked about in Sunday school, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. He's the only door. He's the only way. But if people they come up with all these different things. Well, I can work my way. I can pray to Mary. I can do this and I can do that. And if I go here and I go there and I do all these sacrifices, then God will be pleased. And God says, no, I don't want sacrifice. I want obedience. Just want obedience. Just do what I told you to do. That's it. But taking up this cross is just simply submitting to God. Now, when we think about taking up a cross, we know that it can be very laborious, because obviously the Cyrene, we took up the cross and carried it for Jesus because of the load that it was bearing. But we have Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Look what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me,
For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So God says, listen, if you will do it my way, the burdens of this life will be lifted. So in a marriage, you can have the constant strife if you want to, and not submit to each other. You can do that. You surely do that if you want to, but God says, it doesn't have to be. Young people, you can constantly strive with your parents, but it doesn't have to be. Believer in Christ, you can constantly strive with God and the direction of your life and do what you want to do, but it doesn't have to be that. God says if you will simply give up your yoke, which is a burden, and take my yoke upon you, your burden will be light. But it doesn't just, well, preacher, you got to understand, I've given this to God, and I've given this to God. Yeah, but you keep taking it back up. You keep walking over and picking it back up. He says, leave that thing there and learn of me. Go into the scriptures and find out what it is that I want you to do. And do that. Quit leaning on your own understanding of what you're supposed to be doing. Now, we struggle, folks. We're not going to have perfection in this. We're going to struggle. But we have to come to that place and realize, unlike the children of Israel, who never saw what it was like in the promised land, yet they sided here, many Christians settle for something that's short of what God really wanted. God says, I want to give you peace. I want to give you rest. But yet we see people striving and striving and striving and striving in this life because they refuse to do it the way that God said to do it. They won't take up their cross and follow him. I'll take up a cross, but it's going to be not going to be your cross. It's going to be my cross. And I'm going to go my way because I have a better way than you have. But taking up God's cross is not burdensome. It's actually a burden lifter. So the question for you and I this morning is, are we going to take up our cross and follow him? Or are we going to take up our cross and go our own way in our own direction and figure out this life for ourselves and, in essence, forsake God and just go our own way? The scriptures tells us, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't find another way. Submit yourselves to God. And if you submit yourself to God, you'll have no problem submitting yourself wherever he tells you to be submissive to. But are we going to take up the cross and follow him? Are we going to take up the cross and follow ourselves? Let's pray. Father, we need help in this area.